It's funny. Did anybody go back and even listen to last year's message at all? Anybody remember last year's message? I've been one of those kind of guys that try to look at myself as all the characters of the nativity scene at some point or another. And last year I decided to look at the Christmas story, the birth of Christ, through the wise men. And you know, we typically have that nativity scene where you have, you know, a couple sheep, a donkey, you know, like there's no goats, if you notice, because goats aren't there. But there's some shepherds and there's these wise men, and there's always how many wise men?
Three.
And they assumed that there was three because there was frankincense, gold, and myrrh, which didn't mean anything because some of those wise men had two hands, so they could carry two of them in, like one in each hand. And so there's really no account of like how many wise men there were, but I was like, why did they come and talk to Herod, and what were the odds? Where were these guys located at? And so we kind of came to the conclusion that they were about 800 miles away and had learned Jewish history. These guys were wise men. They were the Magi, right? So they traveled all that distance, and I kind of came up with this funny scenario about one of the guys talking to his wife before he packed up his camel, and he goes, "Hey babe, I just want to let you know that me and the boys are going to go on a trip." And she's like, "Where are you guys going?" It's like, "Well, we're going to take a couple of the camels. We're going to head to Jerusalem." And, "Well, why are you guys going there?" It's like, "Well, all those times I've been telling you about this star that we were supposed to be looking for, and it popped up in the sky. So we think that it's time. So we're going to head that way." And I said, "Chances are it probably really didn't happen like that. But I'd like to think that that was kind of the conversation." So, anyhow, this year, we're going to look at it through the eyes of the shepherd. So, that's what we're talking about. There's no recap because we're going to start a new book. We're actually going to start the book of Acts next week. So, pretty excited about that. I like to always share a little bit of a story that has happened to me this last week. And I feel it ties in pretty well with what this message brings for us. But on Friday evening, we had a truck driver pull into the yard at the very end of the day, and younger guy, or mid-20s, I found out later on that he was 24, and married with two kids. He's got a two-year-old and a two-month-old, and as I'm unloading the truck, it was a nightmare of a truck to unload, and we're losing daylight. It's getting really, really dark, and I naturally want to talk to this guy about life and that kind of thing. And I'm finding out how long he's been driving truck for and if he's investing in his family's future and doing all those kind of things. And when you start talking about life, it's so easy to start to talk about eternity. So naturally, I started to talk to him about, "Do you know Jesus?" He's like, "Well, yeah." And I go, "So you're a Christian?" He goes, "I am." And I said, "Just out of curiosity, what kind of church do you go to?" He goes, "Well, I go to a Russian Orthodox church." I said, "Is it Pentecostal?" He goes, "Yeah." And I said, "So do you believe that you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved?" He's all, "Yeah, it's in the Bible." And I go, my heart just dropped. And I thought, "Do your women only wear dresses and you guys wear suits?" He's all, "Yeah, it's in the Bible." And I was like, "Lord, give me the words to say to this guy." Sure enough, I got the opportunity to bring up scripture. The Lord was just so faithful to bring me scripture to talk about this guy and to let him know, because I asked him, I said, "So if you were to die today, do you know if you're going to heaven?" He's all, "I hope so." And I said, "You and your whole family go to church. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe that he died on the cross and he rose again according to the scripture and he paid your eternal debt." He's all, "Yeah, but you don't know if you're going to heaven." I said, "Does she speak in tongues?" He goes, "No." "Does she know if she's going to heaven?" He's like, "Don't know." I said, "So if you got in your truck right now and you got out on the road and for some reason you were in a horrible accident and you didn't make it home, you don't know whether you're going to heaven or not." And he goes, "No." And I said, "Dude, my heart breaks right now for you." And so I just got to share the gospel with him, the real gospel, the one that doesn't say that you have to speak in tongues or you have to. We talked about what it meant to be baptized in the Spirit, and we talked about those kind of things. And next thing you know, the guy goes, "You have no idea how much I've been struggling with this." And he started to cry. And I'm like, it's catching me even right now. But I remember saying, "Hey, look, I'll be right back. I'm gonna go get some paperwork." and I'm going to get my business card with my cell phone number on it so I can say, hey, you have any questions, you need prayer, you're having a rough day, I don't care what it is, you call me, I don't care what time it is, you call me. I said, we're praying. And he's in his truck, and I'm standing up on the edge of his truck, so it's pretty high up in the air like this, and I said, you understand though, right? And he's all, I do. And I go, would you mind if I gave you a hug? He's all, you have no idea what you did today for me. And I feel like that's the change that all of us need, right? That's the change with our own little tweaks in our head. And I feel like it ties in so well, because the shepherds were these guys that were just living their life and had heard all the stories of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that had been so faithful to the Israelites. And they had no idea that that day was the day that, that the Messiah would come, that their Savior would be would come. So let's pray, and we're going to get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your faithfulness to what you said that you would do and that you follow through with it. And Lord, we are grateful that you have drawn all of us near to you, that we would know you and know why you came, and that you humbled yourself to come as a man, to walk just like us, so that we are without excuse to know you. And Lord, we're thankful for all the hearts that are going to be stirred today. We pray that you are glorified in our fellowship. We are blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're in Luke chapter 2. It's a lot of verses, but we're breaking it up a little bit. And you'll hopefully you guys will enjoy it as much as I enjoyed studying through it. So very beginning is Isaiah 7, verse 14. And here's how it says. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I was so curious in the context that this was written by the prophet Isaiah, that Israel at the time was going to be attacked by Syria, and they were going to be attacked by two different opponents. And Isaiah calls out to the king at that time and says, hey, look, this is what's going to happen. And sure enough, they weren't attacked, but this was prophesied 700 years prior to Jesus, over 700 years prior to Jesus' coming. So did they completely understand what it was Isaiah was saying? Maybe not. Maybe they just knew God's faithfulness. But when they heard Emmanuel in the original Hebrew, meaning God with us, I think that they were comforted by the fact to know that God would be there. So then Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. You guys have a picture that there's a weight that's upon his shoulders. What was the government that he was to have on his shoulders? The cross itself, for him to establish his heavenly kingdom here beyond anything that we could even see or even comprehend. This is what he did. He came to establish this kingdom, and the government would be on him, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It is a picture like no other for anybody that heard these prophecies the first time around, and they knew that there would be a deliverer, somebody that was going to save them. So in the first seven verses, we're just going to do the first seven right now. It says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. This census first took place when Quinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone in his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. So we have to ask ourselves first, who's Caesar Augustus? What's this guy all about? And why did he decree some sort of census? So Caesar Augustus was actually a guy named Octavian. He was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar, after Octavian's dad had died, when he was probably about maybe 8 or 9, maybe 10 years old, Julius Caesar adopted him. So Octavian took on the name Augustus Caesar. And brilliant kid. He was absolutely, he was the male version of Hope. He was absolutely brilliant. And here's what's interesting about this guy. He literally doubled the size of Rome when he was in office. And he became in office. I did a bunch of research. I geeked out on this big time. So when he was about 18 years old, so if you remember back when you were 18, what kind of mindset that you had, what kind of brain capacity that you were capable of, or the attention span that you possibly could have had, this kid at 18 years old took on this whole region that Julius Caesar was covering, and he started to run it. And just so you guys know, Julius Caesar didn't have a fun ending. He actually came into a senator's meeting, and they came around him and stabbed him to death until he died. So great Christmas story, I'm sorry. But in order to have a strong military, in order to have the funds to continue to expand the empire of Rome, you need money. And so at that time, at that moment that Caesar Augustus comes in to rule, he calls for a census. He loves census because it allowed everybody to be accounted for. Now, who at that time just happened to be pregnant?
Mary.
And at that time, Joseph, the guy that was going to go ahead and put her away quietly, and the angel of the Lord came to him and said, don't do it. She is chosen for this. And so even though he thought he was being gypped in this whole deal, he said, I'm going to love her the way that you've called me to love her. And then I'm also going to go into Bethlehem for the census. So fulfilling a 7-year-old prophecy, right? And Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be the ruler of in Israel, who's going forth from of old, from everlasting. So God used Caesar Augustus in his ambition to call for the census to take place, for every possible citizen to be taxed, that God will fulfill his prophecy that he promised, that it would happen exactly the way it was foretold. It blows my mind that anytime we go like, well, I don't know what's God's plan for me. Like, look, if God made promises to you a long time ago, if God has clearly given you a vision or an understanding of what his plan is to restore your family or to restore relationships in your family that have been broken for a long time, or that people that you've absolutely loved that are not walking with the Lord, that they would be saved. My guess is if it takes 700 years, it's probably going to happen. So in Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20, I'm just going to read through it and then we'll go through it. So it says, now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, that they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them and to heaven, the shepherds changed their shorts. That's not in there, but I could imagine that's not in there, but I'm pretty sure. That's coming out in The Chosen here in this next episode. They're going to just, sorry. That the shepherds heard and said to one another, what did they say? Let us now go, right? There's no time to waste. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that which is to come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. It was told to them. So cool, right? So after they go and see this thing, they're all excited. They go tell everybody, like, oh my gosh, you guys not believe what just happened and what's going on right now. Prophecies, everything that God said in the Old Testament, now it's here. It's time, you know? So verse 8 probably tends to be the most extensive for me. So he says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. It was thought that shepherds in Bethlehem took care of the sheep that would ultimately be used for temple sacrifice. To give you guys an idea, Jerusalem and Bethlehem were only about 5 miles apart. Nowadays, it's one big suburb of Jerusalem, right? So I find it even more interesting that in Bethlehem, you guys know what the word Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. House of bread, and that Jesus was born, who happens to be what?
The bread of life.
The bread of life. This is John 6, verse 35. So it sounds like it was all put together pretty well. You know that the Lord knows what he's doing. Even when you don't think he does, he knows what he's doing. But they were living out in the fields. And I remember years ago studying like what the classes that would have kind of happened in those regions, and still to this day, kind of the way that they look at certain people. This was a lowly occupation. They were considered untrustworthy, and their work made them ceremonially unclean. In fact, it wasn't uncommon that if you had a tan from working outside, you were kind of looked down upon, because you didn't have a good enough job. You didn't have a good enough education to work in a much more honorable job. And then the fact that you were working around animals and unclean things, that this would also affect how people would look at you. But yet, your very job depended on the temple sacrifice and what was going on in the temple sacrifice. So it had to be done. So then naturally, what's the next question? Well, who were all shepherds in the Bible? There's too many, but I wrote down a few. It starts in the very beginning, Genesis 4. Abel happened to be a shepherd. Abel was a shepherd. And then I knew Abraham's story really well, because he spent 40 years in Egypt trying to be somebody. And then he spent 40 years trying to be nobody and worked for Jethro, remember, like out in the hillside. And then God came to him and said, I want the next 40 years. So you have Abraham try to be somebody, his own person, for 40 years. And he just could not get away from who God created him to be. His conviction was too great. And after he had murdered the Egyptian, he said, I'm going to go be nobody. I'm just going to kind of fall back into the shadows. Anybody ever want to do that every now and then? Just like say, hey, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go hang out at men's study. I don't want to go. I'm kind of freaking out about stuff right now, and I just don't want to be around anybody. Yeah, Moses or Abraham did that for 40 years. Lot, his nephew, was also a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd, Genesis 26. Jacob was a shepherd in Genesis 30. Rachel, if you ladies think that you are exempt, Rachel was a shepherdess in Genesis 29. So, and she was the daughter of Laban, if you guys remember right, Leah and Rachel. And then Moses in Exodus 3, he took care of the flocks. Actually, he was the one that took care of the flocks of Jethro. Sorry, I mixed those two up. David in 1 Samuel was a shepherd. And Amos in Amos 1 was a shepherd. So what are some distinct things that shepherds do that nobody else really cares to do? As they care and look after others. This is what a shepherd does. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus called himself what? The good shepherd. Because he's caring for others. His sacrifice was for others. And when I read it, verse 8, I read it multiple times. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, lowly job, keeping watch. This word keeping watch is raha in the Hebrew. And it means to pasture, to tend, to rule, to teach. It actually means to be a companion, to be a friend, to guide, to sacrifice, to protect. These are things like this is such a familiar story to us. If you guys are the two-day-a-year Christians, right, that you either hear about either the crucifixion of Jesus Christ or you hear about his birth. All the other stuff is where all the meat's at. That's just where it starts. But all the rest that's inside the book, that's where all the meat's at. That's where lives start to change. That's where the flame starts. So they kept watch by night. This tells me it was a full-time job. And what typically, I mean, anybody have any animals, any chickens or anything like that? When do predators normally attack? Not too often during the daytime. It happens, but they love coming in at nighttime. So they were watching, and to a shepherd, even when no one is watching, it is necessary. When no one else is watching, they have to be watching. It required wisdom. It required genuine sympathy. I started thinking all the things that the shepherd would need to do. He would need to be alert. He would need to be highly alert. He would also need to be brave. David fended off lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? He became an absolute militant sniper with a slingshot. And he had to be brave in those situations where the sheep were going to be taken. And it's such a beautiful picture for us to see exactly how much our adversary wants to kill, steal, and devour. That wants to separate our marriages, that wants to eliminate communication between, you know, the people that we once loved, that we had kids with, and now we don't have relationship with them anymore. And wants kids to feel misunderstood, and wants parents to feel like they're ungrateful. Anybody ever been there? It's nonstop. So bravery, they would have to be fairly savvy on medical care. They would need to know dietary care. Do you guys realize that sheep will actually eat poisonous stuff that'll kill them? That's the reason why shepherds have to guide them to, you know, green pastures. They'd have to make sure that they were always eating good. They were taking in the good stuff and protecting them from anything that could possibly poison them. They would also have to be there for emotional care. Imagine you got a bunch of stressed out sheep and they're wanting to run. You got to be the one that goes, you know, sit tight. Sit tight, we're okay. All with most of the modern world looking down on you because it has required you to work outside with the stinky sheep. The whole modern world look at these shepherds as second-class citizens. I even read in one case that they were none of their depositions were really allowed to be in court hearings. They're storytellers. I remember reading a book years ago about God's voice in the stars, and people were saying, how did we know about the stars and what the Greek had kind of turned into not horoscopes. What's that? Mythology? No, not the mythology. What is it? No, when you say you're Virgo, Aquarius, all that stuff. Astrology. Is that what it is? Thanks. Okay. You were right. Sorry. So here's the... Thanks for being part of my sermon. Joe and I planned that, by the way, just so you guys know. It seemed very casual. So, but they wondered why we knew that. Like, how did I always wondered, how did they figure this out? Do you guys realize that it starts with Leo and it ends with Orion's belt, the one with the slain lion? It's the entire gospel. Virgo's the virgin. The whole thing's the gospel. So this guy believes that they were telling the gospel in the stars. And they would tell this to other shepherds. Fascinating stuff, right? They don't talk about it so much here. But here's what he does say. You don't go find, astrology isn't a thing for Christians. I'm made in the image of the creator of heaven and earth. But it has nothing to do with my personality. It has everything to do with his gifting. It has everything to do with his provision. So when you guys or anybody that you know decides to go ahead and look up their astrology sign and like, oh yeah, well I'm this and I'm fiery and I'm all that stuff. I'm telling you something. It's witchcraft. It's evil. It's not of the Lord at all. When you or anybody else that's doing that stops reading the horoscope to see how your day is going to go, and you start saying, Lord, what are we doing today? Everything will start to change. Now, my message isn't about horoscopes, just to let you guys know. It's about shepherds. Let's get back on track here. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord. So, And Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in chapter 1 of Luke, verses 11 and 12. Now, if you guys know the story about Zacharias, that was John the Baptist's dad. And they believe that he was deaf and possibly mute because he couldn't speak. They were signing to him what was going on. And then the angel loosened his tongue and he started talking. Everybody freaked out like, oh my gosh, this is crazy, right? So Gabriel shows up and appears before Zacharias in chapter 1. And then in verse 26, he appears before Mary. This is all documented by Luke in chapter 1. And then it just says an angel of the Lord appears in chapter 2 before a bunch of shepherds. And then a heavenly host shows up. Well, last time I checked, Gabriel was a pretty important messenger, right? He was the guy that came and brought some of the most important news. There's a good possibility that Gabriel was the one that came before them, right? And he probably didn't look like a little chubby angel with small wings. In fact, it's so interesting because I'm on Instagram and I follow this thing called the AI Bible app. Josh told me about it. And somebody did an AI generate a picture of what the shepherds could have possibly saw. And it was magnificent. It showed this incredible being. And if you guys know any part of your biblical history in Genesis 6, where it says the fallen angels came down and they laid with woman and they created this Nephilim, right? This warrior. They were cannibalistic, they were tall, they were giants, and they have found giant skeletons all over the world. They have found them everywhere, right? And it's crazy. Some of you guys may be hearing this for the first time going like, Garrett, that's probably not true. I'm going to tell you, Genesis 6, it's a real thing. I spent not just hours, but days studying through it. It's fascinating stuff. So if an angel and a human woman creates this incredible super soldier warrior guy, right? Could you imagine how big that angel probably is? And the genetics that he carries for some reason. But this angel with wings and this incredible light that shone around him came down, and you were just by night watching over your flock, maybe throwing rocks or pulling the little leaves off of weeds that were sitting there next to you. And nothing like a little precious moments angel floating down from heaven with a little harp doing this, right? That wasn't it. It was an incredible God-created worshiping machine, an angel. And it says, because in verse 9 it says, because the glory of the Lord shone around them. This word also is a word that we read a while back called the doxa, the glory, which meant splendor and brightness in this context. It's the thing belonging to God, which would be his majesty, this incredible glory. to kind of give you guys an idea of what it means about that darkness cannot survive in light. His light is so perfect and so pure that if God himself walked through this room, we would be consumed by it. We would be annihilated by it. Because if you think about when Moses was up on the mountain and God put him in the crevice and says, I'm just going to show you a little bit of my back. And then he glowed for a month because of it. Could you imagine the shepherds having that kind of doxa that was revealed to them, this glory that was revealed to them? They may have been glowing a little bit. It doesn't say it, but from what we know about Moses, there's a very good possibility that these guys were glowing. So people were going like, dude, this is crazy. So in verse 10, it says, do not be afraid. That's too late. I told you that there's a good chance that they had to clean their shorts after this encounter. The word afraid is phobeo, which means to put into flight by terrifying. He says, do not run. He says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Savior means the deliverer, the perseverer, given to a prince or a king. This very word that he uses is only given to them. It's actually in the Greek, it's given to deity. The word Savior. Verse 12 says, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And I thought, where have I heard that before? Where have I heard swaddling cloth before? Anybody? Ezekiel 16, verse 4 says, and for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed in the water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloth. Some say that this verse is a clear sign of the babe to be of the Savior, right? Ezekiel 16 shows a lack of care towards Israel because of the rebellion against God. So it shows them, we think like, well, that's a little bit anti what we're talking about right now, but it's not. He's saying that this babe, this Israel that was during this time in Ezekiel when he was prophesying this very thing, he said, because of your rebellion, there's no care for you right now, but there's one to come that will be swaddled. He will be scrubbed in salt. He will be all these things. It doesn't say that, but that's what we read in Luke 2. So in verse 13, it says, and suddenly this unexpected thing happened. So you're sitting there, you got one angel in front of you. He's glowing. He's saying, you know, the Savior has come in the city of David, and he's saying this. And you see this incredible light, you're trying not to just die of heart attack, and you're trying not to run past the sheep that have probably all taken off, and then it happens. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace and goodwill towards men. So in Malachi chapter 3, it predicted the sudden coming of the Lord. And when he said, but who can endure the day of his coming? And in Acts 2, it says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. You guys get any part of that windy storm that happened like the other night? Anybody totally sleeping like a baby through that? Yep. My kids could have been a tornado and they'd been fine. But me and my wife were up going like, oh my gosh, like we're just waiting for a tree to come down on the house. Or wind. Could you imagine that wind being inside this room? Could you imagine it being contained, that intense wind that's blowing everything, all the big trees all over the place, that intense, sudden rush that would hit us if it was just in the room that was contained in this space. Acts 9 says, suddenly a light from heaven showed around him. You guys remember what happened in Acts 9? It's when Paul was heading to Damascus and he was going to kill more Christians, and this light had suddenly just hit him in the face and completely blinded him. This is the suddenly that these shepherds had experienced at this moment. It was overwhelming. And then you have this army of angels, right? The multitude, a great number of angels that were all around. Some say it wasn't four or five. Some say it could have been hundreds of thousands of angels saying this together. So now your ears are blowing up. You're overwhelmed by the sight. Your heart's racing. You were just tending to your sheep, and you hear that the Savior has come. A little bit different than the wise men. They were 800 miles away. The people of wealth, the people of education, the people that kind of had studied this all out, had seen a star far off. These shepherds, these lowly guys, simple guys, right? They're not the ones that design the computer. They're not the ones that make the computer chip. They're the guys that are basically harvesting the petroleum to go ahead and have the plastic siphoned out to weld down to go ahead and build that. It's not the guy who actually designed and engineered the car. It's the guys that are pulling the gum out of the trees to make the tires that are going to go on the car. Those guys. That's who the creator of heaven and earth reveals himself to first. So when we decide to discredit our lack of education towards something, our lack of knowledge towards something, it doesn't separate us from the shepherds. They were already there. And in Luke 19, verse 38, it says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It's said again. But this is Jesus' triumphal entry. This is the same thing when Jesus was on the donkey colt coming in on Palm Sunday. This is the one where the Pharisees are ticked about what they're saying. They're saying, "Hey, look, tell these guys to be quiet. They can't. They're giving him too much credit." And they said, "Even if we told them to stop, the rocks would cry out." This is God, 100% man, that literally stepped into the same life that you and I walk right now. And the reason why is they say this, there's a lot smarter and wiser men than me, that they believe that had God done it supernaturally, it would have been harder for people to believe. He had to come like a man, like us, for us to understand what we've lived, the sin, the debt that we have caused, and that we are in desperate need of a Savior. The angels exclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest and earth, because Emmanuel, God is with us. Real peace is here." Real peace. They're not just saying that Jesus is the Savior. They're saying, "Jesus, glory in the highest, because he is here with us. God is here with us." It's an exclamation of this. And the shepherds, they said in 15, "Let us go now." After the angel had gone away to heaven, the shepherds went. It doesn't say that they hesitated or waited. Luke documented it. They went. I'm going to use that later, by the way, just so you guys know. Buckle up. And they said, "This thing that we've seen, this thing that just happened, that was just told to us, right? According to your word," which means rhema, it means God's promise. This thing that has happened, it's happened because God promised it, and now we're going to be the ones that are going to go share it. It says that they made widely known. The lowly shepherds become the first evangelists. They're the ones that are sharing it with the world. It does not surprise me that the shepherds who looked after this temple's, and I'll just put it in my own words because I wrote that and I can't read it now, but it that they literally were taking care of the sheep, the lambs that were going to be sacrificed in the temple for sin, that they get to declare the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world forever. They were tending to sheep that were for temporary coverage. And they were the ones that got to share of the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. They marveled. verse 18, I'm sure the shepherds knew their news, and the encounter that they had with the angels blew everybody's mind. No, they're just thinking like shepherds are just out there in the field, no big deal. We see them out there all the time. We see them out there doing all their little stuff and calling their sheep, and every now and then you hear them kind of hoot and holler because there would be a predator coming by or whatever it is. But for the most part, they just keep to themselves. Now these guys cannot contain it. They can't contain it. They're gonna shout it. They're gonna say, "You would not believe what we just saw, what we've just come from, what we just encountered. Just as the angel said, there he is." And in 19 it says, Mary kept, I love this. This is so human for all of us. It says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, right? In contrast to the excitement of the shepherds, in contrast to everything that they just experienced, this overwhelming thing. You got to remember, just one chapter ago, we don't know how long ago this was, right? 10 months prior to this, Mary's being addressed by an angel of the Lord saying, "Hey, look, you're going to carry a child." And she's going like, "Well, I've never been with a man." And her life's kind of freaking out a little bit. She's like, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? How am I going to get married? All this stuff, right?" Like typical 15-year-old girl stuff. You guys are awesome. The world would not be the same without you. But here's what happens is she's overwhelmed by this. 10 months later, the husband that could have easily put her away didn't. And so now she's sitting in contrast to this child that's been born and all the fuss that's being made about him. Her knowing in her heart, right? She's reflecting back on all this. And now she knows that her life will truly never be the same. She knew it wasn't the same before. Once you get pregnant, I'm sure you know that there's something that's going to happen that in just a little while that your life probably won't be the same. But I'm sure for her, something was completely different. To her to self-reflect, to kind of go like, okay, I've heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know that he loves Israel. I know that the Jews are his chosen people. I know these things. I've been told it my whole life. But then to have an angel come to me and for her to reflect on all these things, it says that she pondered it in her heart. And maybe you guys are in the same boat sometimes, that you ponder like, why did I just go through that experience? Why did I just have that happen? What is God trying to tell me? Or how does God want to use me in this situation? I don't know just yet. And then 3 months go by, and then 6 months go by, and 9 months go by. I don't know why I use odd numbers, but that's what happens, right? And time goes by, and then all of a sudden something's completely changed, and you go like, oh, God had a plan. God has a plan. So verse 20, the shepherds returned. How tough would that have been to be the ones that just seen this entire thing and go see Jesus in the manger, right? In this place, and then come back and tell everybody how pumped you were. And then on the way back, you and your buddies are like walking back down the hill, and you're like, you're standing over the sheep again, and somebody's still gotta do this job. Somebody's still gotta do it. And some of you may think to yourselves, well, somebody's still gotta cut hair. Somebody's still gotta make food. Somebody still has to go to the hospital and work. Somebody still has to, you know, sell the tractor. Some people still have. They returned with worship on their lips and praises in their heart. They returned to tend to the sheep and back to work, but with a new purpose. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that any of the other shepherds and any of the other valleys that they were going along, do you think that those guys could get away with not hearing about the story? Do you think that when they'd go home in the evening, or if they were doing a little shepherd shift change or something like that? I just made that up. I don't know if that's a real thing. But if they did do that, do you think that their neighbors next door would be able to get away with not hearing the story? Do you think that after they had truly experienced this in their entire life, do you think that they could contain it all to themselves and not say anything? God is so gracious. He revealed his grand mystery to the shepherds first and then the wise men, the poor and then the rich, the uneducated and then the educated. The shepherds were Jews. The wise men were Gentiles. The shepherds were near. The wise men were far off. He revealed himself to both, because nobody's not going to have the opportunity about hearing about Jesus. Last year when we talked about the wise men, I said that they had come to Bethlehem with worldly treasure in their hands. But the question was, did they leave with eternal treasure in their heart? Did they leave with the eternal treasure of salvation in their heart, knowing that this was the Son of God, that this was the Savior to come and take all the sin away? The shepherds came with nothing, just the curiosity of what they heard in Scripture and this divine appointment that the angels had brought to them, this vision from heaven and these heavenly hosts praising God of his promise, but they could not contain it. They were forever changed. Even when they returned to their flock, they glorified and praised God for all that they had heard and seen. My question today is, will you do the same? Let's pray. Lord, this is a message we hear all the time. In fact, some people that have been going to church their whole lives have heard this message again and again and again. And Lord, the fact that you've been so gracious to everybody in this room and that you've revealed yourself to them, Lord, I pray that you would stir their hearts, that they would not be able to contain it. That whether it's a truck driver or the person that's making their coffee or the person that's pumping their gas, that nobody can get away from them without hearing about your goodness and the gift that you bring. Lord, we just thank you that you would come and walk it out just like us, that it would be so real to us that we would know you. That 2,000 years have gone by and your name is still ringing loud in anybody that hears it. Lord, today I would pray that you would forever change us, that you would overflow us with your Spirit, that you would overflow this time of fellowship together, that you would be glorified and praised in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.